Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Colossians chapter 1 as one of the key aspects of the burden that God has given us for this year as we look at being fearless in this day and age in which we live, and fearless especially in this matter of discipleship. And we read in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1 of Colossians, "Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete, mature, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And as you go right into chapter 2, and of course there were no chapter divisions when this was written, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." And then some tremendous truths there that I don't have time to go into right now about the Christian life. But what we have here is much, it's very similar to what we preached this morning about what it takes to be the right kind of discipler. Here we see Paul as the master teacher discipler. His passion was that they would be perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, and he says, "I'm in a great struggle." And I personally believe here he's speaking of a great intercessory prayer struggle. Folks, we cannot talk about effective discipleship and being an effective disciple growing without there being an understanding of the spiritual conflict and of the need for prayer. C.H. Spurgeon, in talking about prayer in one of his prayers, he gives that same heart that you find here with the Apostle Paul. "Now, Lord, give each one of thy children power to become the sons of God in their actions. May we become more and more like the firstborn," speaking of Jesus. "May we begin to exercise our sonship by conquering ourselves. Help us to put down sin. May every sinful thought be driven out and every thought be brought into the captivity of the Spirit of God. Oh, help us to be perfectly consecrated to thy service, because we are the children of God. May we not live like the children of the devil, neither serve him nor serve our affections and lusts." Quite the prayer, isn't it? Well, that's really the prayer we need to have for ourselves and for those that we want to present perfect in Christ Jesus. You sense in that prayer, you sense in these a spiritual battle struggle here in Colossians chapter 2, a fervency that comes from the Spirit of God. E.M. Bounds, in his book about prayer, says, "Prayer without fervor stakes nothing on the issue, because it has nothing to stake. It comes with empty hands, hands too which are listless as well as empty, which have never learned the lesson of clinging to the cross. Fervorless prayer has no heart in it. It is an empty thing, an unfit vessel. Heart, soul, and life must find place in all real praying. Heaven must be made to feel the force," I want you to get this, "of this crying unto God." Now, my friends, the battle for souls, and especially the battle for disciples, is won on our knees. And my friends, heaven is moved when a person allows the Spirit of God to catch the heart of the Savior and to get a hold of the throne with passion about the spiritual struggle and the need for those for whom we're working by the grace of God to see them have freedom and victory. Now, folks, if we mean business, God will do it. But the problem is we look at it almost as some, you know, here's a responsibility, here's a duty, and we'll fulfill it, instead of this is very important. We understand that souls, it's life and death eternally, but for believers, it's life and death for them spiritually and for all of those that God wants to touch through them. So the Apostle Paul had a great love for the people he was working to. And you can just sense that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 11 of chapter 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And so he had these people in his heart. And that's really what it gets down to. When we spend time in prayer for the people that God places in our lives, God will give us his love. And it will change our whole perspective, and we will understand that we have to labor in prayer. The word here, struggle, in verse 1, the word conflict means struggle. It's a strenuous activity, deep and earnest solicitude. And so you see here the fact, as H.D. Moule talks about, the powers that wrestled with Paul for the ruin of his work were real and resolute. He therefore had to meet them foot to foot, force to force in Christ. And so he was in prayer. Now, by the way, where was he when he wrote this epistle? He was in jail. He couldn't go out and do something for the people at Colossae or Laodicea or at Hierapolis, all in the Lysus Valley there in Asia Minor, who he was writing this epistle to. All he could do, but my, what power there was, he could pray. But folks, we've got to learn what real, genuine intercessory prayer is all about. A visitor knocked one morning on the door of a good man, a man that really was a prayer warrior, and he was the kind of man that he knew he could get some good counsel from, and he was a friend, so he knew he would be welcome, but he was allowed in. The person that was part of the house there had him come in, sat him down, and he delayed. The delay went on and on and on. Finally, the servant came and said, my master has been in prayer, and this morning he has had long time in getting access. In other words, he was very serious about his prayer. Did you meet with God today? Not did you have some prayer, did you meet with God today? Did you do business with God today? Did you get God's heart about people? Every Bible study leader, I trust you have had that time where God got a hold of your heart about the need of the hour as you had the privilege of opening the Word and leading the discussion of God's Word there from Psalm 23. All of us, what about our families? What about people that we are having in our lives as disciples? Did we meet with God? Well, we find here in verse 2 the kind of prayer that goes right along with the kind of people we ought to be, and I'll just go over these points quickly, but here's what he was praying for in this great spiritual battle. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. He wanted the strengthening of their hearts, and he wanted it strengthened through encouragement. Now, this is the same from the same root in which we get the word comforter, paraclete, to call alongside, to be able to meet the need, strengthen, and to help and to comfort. And so this was what he was praying for. He was really praying for the Spirit of God to meet the inner needs of these people and be lifted up. Do you think Satan wants to dispirit people? Do you think he wants to discourage them? Listen, most sin, most problems come when people are down. So here's a disciple of yours and somebody you're working with, someone that you have in your ministry. One of the key things you ought to be believing God for is encouragement, that lifting up, that strengthening of them so that they are not vulnerable to Satan's attack. There was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to this regiment with the purpose to give them courage. And because of that, these dispirited men, it was almost like they were reborn. They began to be fit again for heroic action because the person that came alongside, gave them the right perspective, encouraged them, and they were able to go and they won their battle. And that's what we need to be praying for. You know, we just take for granted. You know, so often we just think we're in a neutral situation. Folks, we don't just live in a secular situation. It's a spiritual battle. By the way, secular philosophy is demonic philosophy. No, it's a real deal. When people get saved, well, why didn't they come to church? There was a spiritual battle. That disciple, what happened? How did they fall back into that situation? They got discouraged. Where do you think that came from? If Satan can knock somebody out right away, he's going to do it. And obviously, we have to be there. We have to teach. We've got to believe God. But I'm telling you, folks, we have got to commit ourselves to genuine intercessory prayer to see people encouraged in their faith. So they're strengthened through encouragement, and they're strengthened in the inner man. And that's, again, that whole idea of paraclete, the Holy Spirit. In our heart of hearts, we need to be strengthened to think right. And Satan, thankfully, can't just come into a believer and make him think all the wrong things. But he can have an enormous amount of influence through the world, and there's some ways that he has effect upon our thinking process, but greater is he that is in us than is in the world. And so all of these influences on our disciple can be overcome if we pray so that they will be thinking right in their inner man. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And so it is the natural thing to go back in our inner thinking to wrong thoughts unless we pray about it and ask God to take the truth that we've given folks and make that come alive. Remember what Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Right thinking leads to right action. And so there's a lot of spiritual transformed thinking that needs to occur. The Spirit of God needs to reprogram through the Word of God our, the minds of each one of us, but especially those that we're burdened for. We've got to pray for them. For 9 years, the doctor thought that a Mrs. Julia B. Adams was a hopeless invalid. For 6 years, she had laid in bed as helpless as an infant. But according to this report, the last Monday, she walked proudly into Jefferson Market Police Court and gave evidence that would help convict two men who were the unconscious instruments of her restoration. These men had broken into her house. The excitement of hearing noises in the night, of the house being aroused, of the realization that there were housebreakers that had taken $800 worth of silver, this was some years back, it so worked powerfully on her thought process that she got out of bed and began to be involved in all that was going on. And then it occurred to her, I can walk. Wrong thinking had produced inaction. And that's a fact. Folks, do you realize how many Christians are paralyzed? Don't feel they can do what they need to do. Feel that their situation is hopeless. Don't see how they could serve the Lord. Do you think Satan's going to try to twist the thinking of people that you're working with and get them to think improperly about their past and present situation? Absolutely. Even with all that you've taught them. So we got to pray for encouragement, and then we got to pray that there will be clear understanding in the mind so that right decision can be made. And then with this matter of being comforted, again emphasizing the Spirit of God, who is the great comforter, he is the one that actually strengthens then our inner man. Ephesians 3:16, that great prayer of the apostle, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now I want you to see how this goes together. Discouragement is lifted and there's encouragement because someone's prayed. then the thought process gets, on Bible terms, accurate. Then the Spirit of God takes that, and there is an inner strength. And when it's all of a sudden, it's not just encouragement. There is the power of God, and you begin to awaken spiritually that this is not just a human existence. There is a God, and God is in me. And there is a reality to this. The eyes are opened, and there is a sense I can, by the grace of God, keep going forward. I don't have to be overcome by my past. I don't have to be discouraged by what's going on. I am a new creation. I'm a new man in Christ. And there's not just the right understanding and there's that lift of spirit, but there is strength. Now, don't we all remember moments in which God did that for us? And I mean, you became convinced God can do it. And you begin to walk with that. You begin to access that power. That's the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was struggling in prayer to have occur in the lives of these people that he was endeavoring to present perfect in Christ Jesus. And on a number of occasions, you find this talked about, of the different men that were ministering, that they would establish those in the faith. And then we see, secondly, that he prayed that they would be secured by the unity of love. Secured by the unity of love. Now let's look at verse 2 again. Being knit together in love. Now, isn't family really important to people's emotional health? Absolutely. We live in a culture in which people feel very disconnected, come out of broken situations, feel very lonely, and the emotional impact of these last few months has been enormous, especially on younger people, and it's just amazing as the statistics are coming out. And so it is vital that we struggle in prayer for our disciples to be united with the family of God in the awareness of the true love of God in the body of Christ. And so being knit together in this one body. The word knit means united. It has the idea of the encouragement that takes place in being knit together and knowing that you're loved, knowing that you have a place, knowing that the love of God is real because you're seeing it lived out with people that are human. You know, that's what I love about seeing the Gospels. I say it so often because you see God in flesh. Well, that's what happens in a church. You see Christ in believers, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the love of Christ coming through believers as your hearts are knit together, united together in the love of the family of God. It is an enormous protection for all that we just saw in the first phrase. We are a body. We're one body. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, we mentioned this yesterday and today, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, folks, we need to do everything we can to help folks be very welcome into a church family. That's why I love small groups. That's why I love all the different opportunities. But you know, some people have a difficulty. They don't trust. They've had lots of issues. They've been let down by people. And their expectations can maybe be unrealistic. Don't you think Satan can play with that? And he knew that. And so he's struggling in this intercessory prayer that they would be knit together. He knew the absolute necessity of the oneness of the love of God within the body, and that these believers needed to have that, to be strengthened and protected. And again, we find the Spirit of God is key in this, united through the Spirit. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 1 Corinthians, you have all kinds of sin problems dealt with, don't you? In fact, the very first series I preached 34 years ago here at Falls Baptist Church on Sunday evening was 1 Corinthians, because I figured whatever the needs of the church were, they'd get covered by the time the series was over. So we covered the whole nine yards. And it was a church, not Falls, but 1 Corinthians was a church with a lot of carnality. But what was interesting, what's interesting and very significant in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what do you find dealt with? Division. The lack of family being knit together. Verse 10 of chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And so folks need to know the love of God by experiencing it in the assembly. And folks, that's why we can't be selfish. And we got to, when we pray for our disciples to really experience the love of God in the assembly, that means we got to be praying that we're all having victory over self. The love of Christ is an amazing thing. Again, referencing C.H. Spurgeon, in math, if you divide an infinite number by any number, no matter how large, you still have an infinite quotient. So Jesus' love, being infinite, even though it is divided up for every person on earth, is still infinitely poured out on each one of us. And that needs to be a reality. There, you know, the fullness of the love of Christ can be in you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And I'm telling you, if we're all walking in the Spirit, don't you think there can be an overflowing of the love of Christ? Absolutely. And that's something that will just cause the heart of a newer believer to get a hold of the reality of what they have in Christ. But selfish ambition will certainly stop that. I love the story of an ardent music lover unexpectedly met the great Johannes Brahms. And when he recognized him, he said, oh, would you please write here a small portion of a masterpiece, the masterpiece, and sign it so I can have a precious memory of this fortunate encounter. So Brahms took a piece, pencil and paper, scribbled the initial bars of the Blue Danube by Johann Strauss, and signed, "Unfortunately, not by me, Johannes Brahms." We chuckle at that spirit, but folks, it's not about us. And selfish ambition is such a deadening thing. And bitterness and jealousy and unresolved sins, bad conscience, we could preach on all of those things that ought not be in the body of Christ. There ought to be just a oneness of Bible truth that makes such a difference. Well, then thirdly, he was praying not only would there be their hearts comforted, that they would be knit together, united together in love there in the body, but as we preached about this morning, "and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." I'm telling you, it is the most thrilling thing in the world. And I understand this as a pastor, but many of you understand this as Bible study leaders and as disciplers. When all of a sudden somebody you're working with gets the truth, the light turns on and they're just reveling in it. Man, you just want to shout. You can't make that happen. You can give the truth. You can endeavor to clarify the truth, but it's God that takes it and just shines the light onto it. You have Dr. Jim often will say, "I just love to preach to teenagers. The rougher they are, the better it is. The more they react, the more I get fired up, because I believe that if I get the gospel out, God's going to save a whole bunch of them." See, what he loves is that look on a teenager's face when all of a sudden they get it, the gospel, and another teenager. And then here's this kid that came in rough and antagonistic. And afterwards, you see them sitting with a counselor, broken, with tears, got saved. And then with the glow of God on their face, they tell someone like Dr. Jim, "I just got eternal life." Man, that's just glorious. You see, that's what prayer does. You see, those times that many of you traveled on the Minuteman team, that didn't just happen because you had a nice program. That happened because there was some very serious prayer that preceded those meetings. And my friend, when it comes to a disciple, all of a sudden they get the truth. Oh, that's why I need to do that. Oh, that's who I am in Christ. Oh, the Lord has forgiven me from that. And you just revel sometimes in those opportunities to be together. But it has been many times a struggle in intercessory prayer that has caused that light to turn on. And it all focuses on Christ. Christ is the source. The full understanding that comes because of Christ. And we need to major on Christ. Again, we see the Spirit of God. He is the teacher. He is the one that turns the light on. Who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit of God, right from the heart of the Father. Do you think he who is in that new believer can turn the light on? Aren't you thankful he turns it on for you? By the way, that'll be happening all the time. Don't you love discovery, Bible, learning? What's the whole point there? You are having the light turn on. You have every believers are talking together, and all of a sudden, I just hadn't thought of it from that standpoint. Praise the Lord. And so the more the light turns on and a new believer is getting a hold of it, being encouraged, and the love of God is coming to their life, the Spirit of God will teach them knowledge. That's understanding. That's the idea of applying biblical truths to everyday life. And then assurance, the fact that these truths are real and that they can count on this and they can bank their life on the fact that what they're hearing is true. And so the full assurance of understanding, God just makes this come not only alive, but gives a deep assurance about it. To the acknowledgement of the mystery. What was a mystery now becomes reality of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, I just was burdened when the Lord really has stirred me about Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. But just looking ahead to the next two verses, I realized, wow, you know, the key to those verses was a man in prison. A man years before, in his little rooms where he was praying, or outside, struggling, wrestling in prayer that God would do miracles in lives of people. And I'm telling you, when our heart gets united to the heart of God, and we get a hold of the throne, people who have all kinds of issues that seem like maybe they're not even that interested, they can turn on a dime. Because the Spirit of God can do a mighty work. So we can get all fired up about discipleship, folks. But let me just ask the question, are you willing to pray? Let's bow for prayer.